All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 19. How many were here last night? All right, I'll do a quick review just so we pick up, because we're going to be talking about mentor-mentee relationships, and yes, mentee is in the dictionary. You can look it up. It's talking about this interaction between someone who is discipling and training a younger brother or sister in the Lord, coming into the good of their calling and so forth. And so if you're taking notes, I'm going to be sharing 10 principles with you from this text. It'll go pretty fast. Now, whenever a preacher says 10 of anything, you get a little nervous, like, oh, this is a two-hour message. It'll go pretty fast. And we left off last night. Elisha's in a bad way. For 3.5 years, he's drank from his ministry. He suffered under the pronouncement of a famine in the land. Remember, Israel now is in deep idolatry. Ahab is king. He married Jezebel, a wicked woman, a Gentile, and stirred him up for wickedness. And it's brought the whole northern kingdom into worship of Baal and Asherah. And so Elisha, he has, his deepest want is to see the northern kingdom repent and turn back to Jehovah. So we had this great event on Mount Carmel. Fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, the stones, the wood, everything. It's gone. The people say, Jehovah's God. And they lay hold of the 450 prophets of Baal and they slay them. And we see Elisha now running ahead of Ahab's chariot 25 miles to Jezreel, and he's looking to see what will happen. Jezebel hears about it and says, I'm going to do to you what you did my prophets by this time tomorrow. And it says when he saw, the word is a verb, means when he observed, then we see him entering into what I call spiritual depression. The 4 points I shared from chapter 19 last night is he suffered from an over-expectation of his ministry. The same thing happened to Elisha can happen to us, by the way. Over-expectation of ministry, over-confidence, over-pessimism, and then over-simplifying the work of the Lord. I tend to do that all the time. And if we ever become the center of our ministry, God's done with us. He doesn't need us. And so Elisha, God says, time to get back to work. Remember, he went all the way down to Mount Sinai, and God speaks to him in that quiet, still voice. And we see Elijah coming out of the cave, and he takes the mantle and wraps his face in it. And remember, the mantle represents the work of God. It's very precious to the Lord. And that's a nice picture of where the work of God needs to be. It's around us, but we're not seen in it. What God is doing through us is what's seen, but we're not seen. And so I like that picture of Elisha. He's starting to come out of back to reality and be useful. And the Lord says, it's time to get back to work. Go anoint Hazael, Jehu, and your replacement, Elijah. And so now he's got this long track. It's about 220 miles or so up to where Elijah's at. So it would have taken him several weeks to get up there. So Elisha's in a bad way. Just remember that. Chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed from there. Elisha departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elisha and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he rose and followed Elisha and became his servant. All right, first point of the 10 is God brings working men and women into the ministry. I find no example in Scripture of God calling a lazy person into ministry. You think about David. 7 times the Scripture says David was among the sheep when the Lord called him. Gideon's threshing wheat, hiding from the Midianites. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were fishing or cleaning their nets after fishing when the Lord called them. Even Saul, carnal Saul, he was out looking for the donkeys that were lost. He was doing what his dad had told him to do. He was working. So that's an important principle. I remember Boyd Nicholson telling a story about 30 years ago. I never forgot. He was visiting a family that he knew well for a conference weekend. He was staying in their home. And one of the older daughters, she was an older teenage daughter, came to him and said, "Mr. Nicholson, it's all settled. I know what the Lord wants me to do with my life." And he said, "Well, what's that?" He says, "He's called me to be a missionary in a foreign mission field." And Boyd looked at her and said, "I doubt that's the case." Can you imagine saying that, a preacher? "I doubt that's the case," to a young person like that. And he says, "I know for a fact that you don't make your bed, you don't help your mom with the dishes, you don't help her keep up the house. Why would God call you into a greater ministry when you're not faithful to what he's given you to do?" And so whatever God has given us to do, do it to our best, and then he'll expand and bring in more ministry. Some of you know this young man, so I'm not going to mention his name, but I was really impressed with him when I was at Morningstar back in September. We sat down after a meal, just he and I. He wanted to talk and ask questions, and I asked him what he was doing, and he told me, and he says, "And I help out here at the camp too." I said, "Yeah, what do you do at the camp?" And he said, "I wash toilets." I said, "You wash toilets?" He said, "Yeah, they were going to hire someone to do it." I said, "Don't do that. I got some time. I'll wash toilets." And so all summer long, that's what he was doing, was washing toilets. And then he started telling me how the Lord had opened opportunities for him to speak at different assemblies. I think he's been here at Westview not too long ago. And isn't that something? You know, he's a techie guy, you know, but not too elevated in his own thinking to wash toilets. A lot of you know Mike Atwood. When he was at New Tribes training in Waukesha, Wisconsin, for a whole month, he was assigned to one bathroom. He had to completely scrub that bathroom every day. And Mike said, "One day I was there scrubbing the wall. I said, I just scrubbed this wall yesterday. It's clean. No one is going to know whether or not I scrubbed this wall." And then he looked up. Almost nobody will know. And so he cleaned the wall. I mean, the Lord knows. The Lord is watching. And the point here is, whatever you're doing, do it all to the Lord. Be faithful to it, and he will expand your ministry. Elisha is plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. By the way, brothers, what is he looking at all day long? He's looking at the back end of a bunch of oxen. That's not very glamorous. And by the way, what do oxen leave behind as they're going, right? You got to step aside, you know, pile here, pile there. And what the Lord gives you may not be glamorous. I think of moms changing all those dirty diapers, the laundry, cleaning up messes. But just be faithful to whatever the Lord gives, and he will reward you with greater ministry. So the first point here is, God does not call lazy people into ministry. He calls working men and women into ministry. And so he's going to bring Elijah into this mentoring relationship with Elisha, and with them. I don't know why it had to be so close in name. And I'll probably get it mixed up this morning, just go with it. But why was Elijah called? Well, he was a working man. He showed diligence in what was given him to the task. Second thing, notice that Elisha, he's going to come by and he throws the mantle on Elisha. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And then notice what Elisha does. He runs after Elisha and he says, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." Well, that shows us point number two, that he was in right relationship with the authority over him. Right relationship with authority over him. A working person and someone who recognizes God-ordained authority and wants to be in right relationship to it. So we have creation order in the first part of 1 Corinthians 11, and that flows down into civil order home order, and church order. Those are the three orders that God puts in place. And think of a funnel like it's authority in, and then it's blessing and power out. And so when we're in right relationship with authority, we get the blessing and the power. The centurion understood that, right? He sends to the Lord, I have a servant that's sick, and the Lord comes, and he sends another one out on the way, and he says to the Lord, no, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He says, you just command it. He says, I understand about authority. You have to be under authority to have authority. You know, I say to his hundreds, soldiers, go here, do this, they do it. I'm under authority, and so I have authority over them. I understand that you're under authority because you couldn't do these miracles. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And remember, the Lord said he marveled at his understanding. So, let's say we have, by the way, when we're thinking about these authority structures, husband is the head of the home, head of the wife. Is our husbands, is that a perfect authority? No. Sheep, are the elders perfect? No. I think everybody will agree on this one. Civil authority, is that perfect? Not even an amen, huh? Okay. No, these structures aren't perfect, but yet that's how God's teaching us submission. God instituted governmental authority after the flood to teach us submission. Romans 13 says that these governors are ministers of God for our good, to uphold righteousness and justice. So although, especially in the civil realm, there's much wickedness and dysfunctionality, insanity, really, we still submit to them as unto the Lord unless clearly it's demeaning or not following the higher authority. Point here is stay in right relationship with authority. If a wife says, I'm not going to submit to my husband anymore, I'm going to run away, she hasn't escaped authority, because there's only two authority structures in the whole universe, God-ordained and satanic. And so when we flee God-ordained authority, we put ourselves under satanic authority. And there's no blessing there, right? There's just heartache, sorrow, misery. And so although these authority structures aren't perfect, we honor the Lord when we yield and submit to them, as long as we're not undermining God's order and his commands. So let's be careful what we say about them. In 2 Peter in chapter 2, we get like 9 or 10 characteristics of a false prophet. One of them is they speak ill of those in authority. So that's not mimic the false prophets. Let's be careful what we say about those in authority over us. All right, and then notice that the third point here is, here comes Elijah, and he throws the mantle on Elisha, and then he keeps going, like, I'm done. The Lord said, anoint my replacement, and he throws the mantle on him. By the way, the word there for through in verse 19 is shalak, and it literally means to throw or hurl, right? And the third point is that mantle represents the work of God, and the work of God is to be handed off carefully. It can't be thrown to the next generation, right? The idea of discipleship or mentorship is that this generation is equipping the next generation to teach the next generation. So mentoring always looks two generations ahead. It's not just pouring in information into the next generation. It's equipping them so that they can teach the next generation. And some of our Bible studies, what I like to do is, obviously we're studying scripture and learning it, but then to work with young men to develop questions on their own so that then they get a practice of leading Bible studies and teaching. So the first step is learning the truth, but then learning how to teach the truth. And that's an equipping ministry. So the third point is, the work of God must be handed over carefully. And the fourth point is, what does Elisha do? He runs after Elijah. Hey, wait, right? He runs after him and says, well, first let me say goodbye to my father and mother. We already talked about it. He was in right relationship with his parental authority. But he appreciated the opportunity and the privilege to learn. And that's the fourth point. First point, God calls working people into ministry. Second point, Elisha was in proper relationship with authority over him. Third point, the work of God has to be handed off with care. And the fourth point, the mantle was appreciated. I think so often what I see today is, and especially in the younger generation, there's this entitlement mentality, right? Oh, I expect this. This is my right. Well, Elijah understood it was a privilege. It was a privilege. He wanted to be mentored. He runs after Elijah, and it's a privilege. By the way, when he says, Elijah says, go back for what I have done to you, that's just a Hebrew idiom. And he says, do what you want. I'm not hindering you. That's basically what he's saying. And so Elijah does that. Notice what it says in verse 21. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Not only is there not a entitlement mentality, but Elisha understood that he had an opportunity to serve his mentor. Now, this afternoon, if the Lord be not come, we're going to be looking at a text in 2 Kings in chapter 3, where we have, if I pull down my imaginary map here, we have the northern kingdom and we have the southern kingdom. And so Ahab's dead, and Jehoram, his son's going to come down, picks up Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. They're going to come around the Dead Sea. They pick up the king of Edom and his armies. He's got these three armies, and they're coming up the Transjordan. They're going to go and teach the Moabites a lesson, right? But they have a problem. They don't have any water. And so it's a desperate situation, and Jehoshaphat, the good, godly king, who shouldn't have been there with these wicked kings, says, is there any prophet of God that we can call on? One says, oh yeah, there's Elisha nearby. He's the one who poured water over the hands of Elijah. Right? So the point here is, it isn't these mentor relationships with the mentee and the mentor is not a one-directional thing. Yes, the older is teaching the younger, but the younger is also not entitlement mentality, and they're pouring in and serving the mentor also. Right? And so Elijah shows us that. It's not a one-directional thing. He assisted Elijah in the work. This is a principle we see throughout Scripture. Galatians 6:6. If you're blessed by someone teaching, you bless back. Paul tells the Gentile believers in Romans chapter 15. He says it's your duty to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Right? They sent you the apostles. They brought you the gospel. You became saved through this. You've been discipled. Now they're suffering. It's your duty to give back to them. And so it's just a natural principle. If you're being served by somebody or blessed, just look how you can serve them back. Maybe in work. Maybe you're a teenage girl. You can babysit for an older sister who's pouring time into you. Or if you're a young man, maybe you can mow somebody's yard to see what you can do to bless the other person. So Elisha was assisted in the work by Elisha. And again, we have this lovely relationship. And that brings us to point number 6. Elisha encouraged Elijah. Elijah's in a bad way when he comes on the scene, right? It's almost like he's saying, hey, I'm done. Give him the mantle to my replacement. I'm out of here. I'm done. And I said this last night. I hear people say that sometimes. I'm done. I'm done with a brother. I'm done with this. That's always carnality when you say that. I love the proverb. A righteous man falls 7 times and what?
Gets up again.
Gets back up. But the wicked fall into mischief. Beloved, it is not falling that makes you a failure. Who learns to walk without falling? That's a natural part of learning to walk. So we learn from our mistakes, we get up in grace, and we go on with the Lord. We don't stay down and wallow in self-pity and and poor me and all this. We learn from our mistakes, we get up in grace, and we go on. And so Elisha's name means, my God is my salvation. Remember Elisha, he's calling the nation to repentance. Jehovah's my God. You know, he's calling fire down from heaven. Spectacular events to try to bring the nation to repentance and back to Jehovah. Elisha's ministry is totally different. He's among the people, working needs one by one, and a champion of the people. It's a totally different kind of ministry, which typifies, as I said last night, John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The sixth point is Elisha encouraged Elijah. The Lord knew exactly who to put together with Elijah to encourage him back to fruitfulness in his ministry. Someone whose name means the Lord is my salvation. And we see that. We see Elijah returning ministry. He's the one that will go before Ahab and pronounce judgment on his household. It'll actually be Elisha that anoints Jehu and Hazael, king of Assyria, Jehu, king of Israel, later. And then the seventh point off of this is notice that what Elijah did in verse 21. So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. And then he burnt the equipment. In other words, there's no going back. He's making a commitment to Elisha to follow him and be trained. And this is very important. It's frustrating to me sometimes in working with younger men, and they're not willing to make the commitment. They're not willing to say no to things in order to be discipled and trained. And that's what we see Elisha doing, saying no to things. Another great example of this in the Gospel of Luke is Mary's testimony. The Lord Jesus comes to the house of Mary and Martha. Martha's encumbered with service in the kitchen. And Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, taking it in. And you remember Martha, she actually told the Lord, Lord, tell my sister to get in here. Get off her lazy and get in here, right? And the Lord admonished Mary in a very loving way, but still he admonished her and said, Mary has chose the best thing. Service is good, but we shouldn't be encumbered with it. We shouldn't bring out unchristlike attitudes in us. Mary chose the best thing. Now, for Mary to choose the best thing means she had to say no to something, right? And when you say no to something, it also means you'll be misunderstood. And that's what happened with Mary. So if you're a younger brother and you are being mentored, make sure that you understand that you have to sacrifice in order to have the opportunity to be brought along and encouraged. All right, so these are 7 points out of this section. We're going to jump over now. I'll review these one more time before we close. Let's flip over to 2 Kings 2. We'll grab our last 3 points, and this is when Elisha is called up to heaven. Second Kings 2. It looks like that these two prophets were together somewhere between 12 and 15 years. I'm assuming that Ahab had probably been on the throne a couple years before Elijah comes on the scene, and then we have the 3.5 years of drought, and we have that big showdown on Mount Carmel. It's interesting that it's 2 Kings 13 before Elijah dies. He's probably close to 90 years of age when he dies. We don't have a lot about those interim years in this prophetic ministry, but it's quite possible. I think Elijah was probably 16 to 18 years of age when he was called by Elijah, and he probably was around 90 years of age when he died. That's a long time, long era. All right, so chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, I just want to pause here. Again, I'm going to pull down my invisible map. Okay, so here's Galilee, here's Samaria, and here's Judea. Here's the Jordan River. Here's the Transjordan over here. And so about right here would be Jordan. And about right here would be ancient Gilgal. This may be a mile, mile and a half apart, and less than 2 or 3 miles from the Jordan River. I don't believe that this is ancient Gilgal. This is another Jewish village. It's spelled the same way in the Hebrew. It's Jejila. And Jejila was about up here. And so it looks like they went from Jejila to Gilgal. That's about 7 miles. And then they went from... They went from Jejila to Bethel, and then Bethel down to Jericho. And that would be about a 20 to 21 mile jaunt. If it was ancient Gilgal, that means they would go from Gilgal to Bethel and back to Jericho, almost the same place where they started, and that'd be a 30 mile jaunt. And that's a long trip for one day. So a lot of the commentators think that this, since it's spelled the same, is probably the village Jejila. Anyway, they had a long day together. It says in verse 2 that Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha says, "The Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Probably about a 7 mile hike. Now the sons of prophets of Bethel came out to Elijah and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And Elisha says, "Yes, yes, yes, I know, keep silent." Verse 4, then Elisha said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Elisha's not leaving Elijah today. He knows it's the big day. He's sticking right with his mentor. Now the sons of the prophet, they come to Jericho, they come to Elijah, they say the same thing. He says, "Yes, yes, I know, keep quiet." Then Elisha said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it divided the way so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you, because I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, horses of fire, and separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. This is another one I'd like to see if there's any replays in heaven, past history. These two men, they loved each other. They had this nice mentoring relationship for years. And now it's time for Elijah to be taken up into heaven. And this is the eighth point. The mentor must go for the mentee to grow. The mentor must go for the mentee to grow. All mentoring relationships aren't for life, although obviously the counseling and the respect will be there. But sometimes I look back over, my ministry over years, and sometimes I work with young men for years and sometimes a few months. And it's necessary. We can bring them along so far, and then the Lord will bring somebody else in life and bring them along. And it's not that you lose the camaraderie and the respect for each other. We just realize that God has a lot of tools in his toolbox of refining and equipping people. And so the mentor must go. The second meeting we were involved in starting, that was a ground zero meeting, was evangelical. We were around our kitchen table, new converts, our children. And there was a brother named Lee who came to the Lord, and a brother named Dennis who came to the Lord through workplace Bible studies. but they were in two or three Bible studies a week from the time they got saved. And Lee was recognized as an elder 4.5 years after he was saved, and Dennis 5.5 years. These are godly men. Dennis is still an elder in that meeting today, faithfully serving now 25 years later. So, you know, it just depends. That isn't going to happen in every assembly. But it just shows that if people get a lot of focused discipleship and they're mentored properly, that they can be brought along. We left the meeting in Rockford, Illinois. After 8.5 years, we went up to Wisconsin. We recognized our fourth elder. I stepped down in the oversight. And I said, brothers, it's time for us to go. If we stay here, your tendency is going to be to rely on us. And it's important that this assembly goes on and operates in a New Testament pattern. And I said, church planters, missionaries, if they stay too long, there'll be a tendency to grip power, and it will hinder the work of the Lord. And I remember their look like, ooh, you know, for the first 6 months, there was a lot of phone calls and so forth. But when we went back a year later, I remember two of the elders talking to them and said, you know, that first 6 months was scary, but we realized we really didn't need you as much as we thought we did. I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that's the same way with young people, right? They move out from mom and dad's house. So there's a leaving and cleaving. I don't expect my sons to stay under my authority all the time. There's a time where a young man is going to establish his own head of authority and his own family. That's the natural process of things. All right, so the mentor must go for the mentee to grow. Second, the ninth point, we want those that we disciple and mentor to go further than we do. All right? We want our children to go further. Brennan and I want all of our children to go further than we have in the work of the Lord. So Elijah, he comes to Elijah and says, I have a request. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Mm-hmm. And Elijah says, well, you've asked a hard thing. I mean, Elijah did 7 miracles and 1 resurrection. Elijah says, if you see me depart, God will grant your request. Now, what was Elijah saying? I believe he was going back to Deuteronomy 21, and he was telling his mentor, I want to be considered your son. The oldest son got the double portion of the inheritance and got to be the clan leader, the family head. And apparently Elisha didn't have any children. And Elijah says, I want to be considered your son, your firstborn. I want the double portion. And it was really a kind way of saying, I respect you. I want to be considered your son. And Elijah says, well, if you see me part to heaven, then God will grant your request. And he did. And what's interesting is when you go through the miracles that Elisha did, you'll find that he did 14 miracles and 2 resurrections. Exactly twice of what Elijah did. Double portion. Now, the last resurrection is a little creative, right? Elisha's dead. And you got these Jews that are carrying a corpse. They're going to put in a tomb, and the Midian raiders come and they look around. They throw him into the tomb of Elisha. When his body hits the bones of Elisha, he stands up and says, hey, don't leave me here. You know, I'm okay. That's not in the text, but I imagine he tried to get their attention. And so that was the second resurrection of Elijah, the third in the Bible. And again, it completed the double portion. Go further than the mentor. Last point, and this is very important, is Elijah did not create a clone of himself. The mentoring relationship isn't to create disciples like us. Every believer has different spiritual gifts. Every believer has a different calling in the body of Christ. Flip with me now to the New Testament. I want to briefly give you what I feel are the 2 main ingredients to discipleship, these mentorship relationships. What is it that we're trying to accomplish in the next generation? 2 Timothy 3. well-known passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What else, what other words do you guys have besides righteousness there? Verse 16. Or is that what you all have? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given in inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. I'm sorry, what's the word you have for instruction?
Training.
And actually, that's a better word. This is the Greek word paideia, and it literally means training. It's a multifaceted verb. It encompasses exhortation, reproof, rebuke, encouragement, all of it. All right? It's the same word that Pilate uses in Luke 22 when he says that he's going to train Christ. And there it's translated scourge. So it has the aspect of train by pain. And of course, in parental discipline, that's important. Children need to learn early in life that when they break the boundaries, there's consequences. They don't learn that early. It becomes expensive later. So train by pain. There's consequences when you don't adhere to the boundaries. So why is there training in righteousness? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So one of the important reasons for mentoring, one of the goals of mentorship is to develop godly character in those that we're interacting with. That means that you have to spend time with those that you're mentoring. Elders have to spend time with the sheep, right? Acts 20:28, they're called up from among the sheep by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that those who are elders remain among the sheep. Yeah, they're never hired in. Their character is observed, they're recognized, and then we see them staying among the sheep, discipling and feeding, protecting the sheep. So when you're in a mentoring relationship, you can see in real time character that needs to be refined, right? I'll give you an example. In Rockford, another man got saved was Craig. He got saved in a workplace Bible study at noontime. I remember I was taken through Gene Gibson's basic Christian training, and we're in lesson 3 on lordship. He'd stood me up a few times at the start, but now he was hooked. The Spirit of God was working on him. And I came into the conference room, he was sitting at a table by himself, and he was just like vibrating. He said, "Hey Craig, something's happened to you. I can sense it." He yells out, "I'm a believer!" Just like that. You know, it was a big conference. I mean, there's high paid engineers everywhere. "I'm a believer!" And he said, he came out of Roman Catholicism. He said, I knew Christ died on a cross. I knew he was born of a virgin. I believed in God is in the Trinity. But he said, "Jesus died for me." I said, "Yeah, that's right. He died for you." That's a telltale sign of a true conversion. Not just knowledge, but personal. Well, Craig had a problem. He had a filthy mouth. And I went with it until the Lord showed him. And I remember 2 or 3 studies later, he said, "You know, the Lord's been convicting me that I got a foul mouth." I said, "Praise God. You do." And I said, "Now that the Lord has shown me that, I'm going to keep you accountable." And it was neat to see him start. I mean, every sentence or something. But it was neat to see him, that's that real-time correction and that the mentor provides to the mentee. We need that. All of us need that. Exhort one another daily, read in Hebrews 3. We need that. Exhortation is this idea that here's the mentor, here's the mentee. The mentee's kind of going off in direction. If they keep going that way, they're going to get into trouble. And so the mentor comes alongside in turns. That's all exhortation means, to come alongside and to turn. It's not even an admonishment. It's just say, "Hey, if you go that way, you're going to get in trouble. If you turn a little bit, you'll see you later." That's it. That's exhortation. But if you don't have a love relationship with a person, exhortation is not well received. You elders know that. If you exhort the sheep and there's not that love relationship, it's not well received. Encouragement has the idea of They're going this way, add energy to it, and they keep going that way. That's what encouragement. Add energy to it so they keep going. All right, and then Ephesians chapter 4 is the other main goal. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, we read that he himself, this is Christ, gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, or shepherds and teachers. These are gifts of individuals to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so, every believer has a work of ministry to do in the body, right? The mentor has a work of ministry to do. The mentee has a work of ministry to do, and it's not going to be the same as a mentor. One of the worst things we can do is try to clone ourselves in those that we're working in. Sometimes you see fathers do this. You know, they could be the quarterback on a football team when they were in high school, so they want their sons to be the quarterback on a football team. Don't do that. Each person is unique. They have specific gifts and calling in the body. And so I'll take Craig, for example. After a few months, I asked him if he would develop a few questions for a study. I think it was in Ephesians 3, the first part of Ephesians 3. And I was testing for gift. I wanted to see what he would do. And every question was on the gospel. Well, Ephesians 3, the first part of the chapter, is not about the gospel at all, right? It's how that middle wall partition is broke down between Jew and Gentile. And now, as the second benefactor of the covenant, Christ sealed with his blood, we get all these blessings from the commonwealth of Israel. But he was all about the gospel. And I said, Craig, this is not about the gospel. Oh, yeah, it is. And that was my first inkling that he didn't have really a gift in teaching, but his gift was in evangelism. And about a year later, he confessed, he said, you know, I wanted to be a teacher because it was a thing of pride. I'm up front teaching. He said, I really realize now the Lord's called me to share the gospel. I said, Craig, it's where you have joy in what you do, and it's where we see fruitfulness in the body. I said, those are telltale signs that that's your gift and your calling. So the mentor is trying to, he's looking in real time at the mentee, character development, training in righteousness, being perfected unto every good work. So there's a character development. If what we're doing doesn't reflect the character of Christ, we're doing more to stain on the name of Christ, right? If I had taken Craig to do street evangelism 2 weeks after he got saved, it wouldn't have gone well. He'd been using profanity and all kinds of stuff sharing the gospel, right? That wouldn't have worked. So you have to develop that character. But there's also the work of ministry. What's their calling? What's their inkling? What's their backup mode? When things get stressful, how do they respond? And clearly, his calling is an evangelist. Still is. He's led a number of people to the Lord. A lot of his family come to Christ through his testimony. All right, so we have these 10 points. I'll just review them very quickly, and then we'll be done. So from 1 Kings 19, we saw that the Lord calls working men and women. Doesn't call lazy people into ministry. So be faithful to whatever the Lord's given you, and he'll give you more opportunity. Stay in right relationship with God-ordained authority. The work of God must be handed over with care. It can't be tossed or thrown. And again, it's preparing this generation to teach the next generation. And 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, the things I've taught you, teach these to faithful men who will teach others, right? So you got four generations in one verse. And then number four, Elisha appreciated the opportunity to be mentored. He wanted the mantle. He wanted the opportunity to learn. Number five, Elisha assisted Elijah in the work. This is a bi-directional relationship of ministry, not one direction. No attitude of entitlement. Elisha encouraged Elisha. And Elisha sacrificed to be mentored. He had to say no to things. And number eight, the mentor must go for the mentee to grow. Number nine, we want those that we mentor to go further than we do. And number 10, Elisha was not Elijah's clone. Each believer has their own spiritual gifts and calling. We don't try to create ourselves in them. We want them to come into the good of that. I think this is a very needed area of discussion among our circles. And so be thinking and praying about these mentoring related, who you might be able to invest in, who might be someone who could benefit. I was telling somebody, maybe it was Dale, back in May, I had a 10-year-old, this is at a Mountain View Bible Chapel where we're in fellowship, a 10-year-old, his name's Ari, he's half Japanese. His dad is the son of of hippies, one's a Buddhist and one was a Jew. I mean, he has quite an ethnicity. And he's a sweet kid, he's 10 years old, and back in May, maybe late April, he said, "Mr. Henderson, this is break time, would you do a Bible study with me?" I said, "Ari, I'd love to do a Bible study with you." And so we've been meeting every week. It's virtual. He's in Missoula. I'm in Stevensville, 40 minutes away. But every week we've been doing a Bible study. I took him through discipleship. He's going through the life of Christ now. And he has his Bible marked with all the passages we're going to look up. He has his homework done. And he opens us in prayer and he'll say, "Lord in heaven, thank you for this wonderful Bible study." And it's like, oh man, this is about as good as it gets. Wish it was always like that. And he's got a great attitude, and he's come along, he's understanding. This is just a little story with Ari. So we were talking about Matthew 4 and the testing of Christ, that final barrage that Satan threw at the Lord in the 40th day. And I said, you know, when Satan said to the Lord, "There's a stone, turn it into bread. You're hungry. What do you think he was trying to do?" "Well, he was hungry." I said, "No. Think about what the Lord would have had to do if he turned that bread into that stone into bread. He would have had to bend down before Satan and pick it up." I said, "The next time he says, they're at the pinnacle of the temple, cast yourself down." You know, he misquotes the psalm, Messianic Psalm, I think it's 91. Well, again, Satan wanted the Lord below him. And then the third time, it's very clear. "If you bow to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." Shows them all the kingdoms. I said, Satan wanted the Lord lower than him, bowing down before him. He gets very subtle at the first and very clear. And he goes, "That's tricky." I said, "Yeah, the devil's tricky. He doesn't tell you how he's going to try to deceive you. You have to be discerning." So it's this great seeing his mind broaden and seeing new things. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for each of these brothers. We pray that we would consider this important topic of preparing the next generation to teach the next generation. We thank you for the older brothers in the Lord here. We thank you for the younger brothers in the Lord. Pray there be good relationships between the generations. And we pray, Father, that as long as the Lord Jesus tarries, coming back for his church, that we would see new generations of disciples raised up, carrying the precious seed of the gospel, living for Christ, living to their full potential, using their spiritual gifts, and coming into the good of their calling, all for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.